Turn to Mark chapter 8, and we'll be looking at verse 14 through 21. Last week we had intended to make our way all the way from verse 11 to verse 21, but as the text just kind of unfolded there in those first few verses, there was just too rich to really have enough time to continue to move on. But we are going to make, I promise, we are going to make our way all the way through verse 14 to verse 21. This morning, and really we're going to be kind of piggybacking off of what we saw last week. And let me just very quickly, like in 30 seconds, summarize what we saw last week. Jesus has another discussion with the Pharisees. They instigate this. They kind of find Jesus and begin to argue with him. And in this argument, they are very specific in what they want from him. They are saying to him, give us a sign from God in heaven that you are a prophet, that you are someone unusual. Prove yourself. And the problem that we saw last week with that is that the Pharisees did not receive Jesus as he presented himself. Jesus had done miracles. Jesus had taught phenomenal things. Jesus had done so much to display that he's more than just a man, that he's more than just a simple prophet. But the Pharisees would not receive Jesus on his own terms. They rejected him, demanding that he do something on their terms. And we saw the danger of that, that we have to receive Jesus as he presents himself. We don't have the place to tell Jesus, this is who we want you to be. He is the Creator, He is God, and He makes those determinations as to how He's going to reveal Himself and how He's going to work in our lives. Now, with that conversation afterwards, Jesus very quickly leaves His disciples. The Pharisees. We've seen this again and again. When they reject Jesus, He leaves. Not because His feelings are hurt. He's not fragile. Not because His feelings are hurt. But as a way of judgment. That if you're going to reject my ways, if you're going to reject me as I have revealed myself, then I'm going to slowly and continue to remove grace and get further and further away. And he very sharply leaves the Pharisees. Now he gets into a boat with his disciples and they go across a lake. And this is where we find ourselves this morning. So if your Bible is open to Mark chapter 8, we're going to read verse 14 through 21. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000. How many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said, 7. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? So as you see on the screen, the title of this morning's sermon is Be Careful. And there's exclamation points there. It's not just a calm statement. It is a statement of be aware. And that comes from Jesus' words to his disciples, where he says to them, watch out. Beware. Now, when we think of this kind of language, we think of danger typically. Normally, if someone is speaking in that way, there's danger. We had this picture up last week. And I want to just very quickly kind of remind us, when we see a sign like you see up there on the screen, normally it's in an area where you are close to physical danger. And the sign that we have in front of us this morning says, high voltage. So something nearby, there's a lot of electricity, and you have the risk of being hurt by that electricity. Now, sometimes we see this on a gas tank Whether it's one we're pumping gas from or it's a propane tank, it might say no smoking nearby or something, because smoking and gas don't normally go well together. We see danger signs in different places where we might physically be harmed or even killed. Now, Jesus uses the same idea, the same concept, though, but he's getting at something much deeper, much more long-lasting. He is getting at the soul of his disciples. The disciples are in danger. They've misunderstood. We saw the very last question in verse 21. Do you not yet understand? By his question, he is showing us that they are misunderstanding. And the danger that they're in is that misunderstanding leads to misrepresenting. And here, let me connect those two. When I say misunderstanding, if we in our minds don't have a correct view or a correct understanding about who Jesus is, then in our hearts, how we react to him, how we think about him is misrepresented. I used this illustration last week, and it was easy because Hannah wasn't here. Now I'm going to kind of review that. Hannah is here, so hopefully I worked this one okay and don't get myself in trouble. But I mentioned last week that I want to kind of compare this idea of misunderstanding and misrepresenting and how it's not just negative, but it's even offensive. If I were to write a letter to Hannah expressing my appreciation for her, and I were to, in this letter, tell her that I love her blonde hair, and that her blue eyes just fascinate me, and I love that we get to go on runs together around the bike trail. If I wrote that to her, she would not only be maybe confused by why I'm saying this, but even maybe offended, because that does not describe her at all. She has brown hair. She has green eyes that change colors like bipolar. And then she does not run. She loves to ride her bike, but she does not run. And so in all those descriptions, if Hannah reads this, she's not going to be flattered. She's not going to be like, oh, Sean appreciates me. No, it's very evident that I have misunderstood who she is and I'm misrepresenting her there. In the same way, if we have a misunderstanding of who Jesus is, and then we stand with our singing, we hold a songbook and we're singing a song of praise, if there's a misrepresentation of God in our heart, of Jesus in our hearts, it's not really worship to Jesus, it's worship of this person that we've kind of created in our imagination. And this is the danger the disciples have right now. Misunderstanding leads to misrepresenting. The disciples are in danger of misunderstanding and misrepresenting Jesus. Mark wants us to see the danger of carelessly misunderstanding Jesus. So this is as much to us as it is to the disciples. And so the first thing we're going to see from verse 14 and 15 is this danger of the unknown. Danger is greater when it is unknown. And here's some examples of what I mean by that. Danger of unknown heat. Now, specifically what I mean by heat is heat of like the sun, where there's weather sometimes that's excessively warm. And Hannah has a friend down in Arizona, and she has told Hannah that in the summertime, when they are taking road trips through the Southwest, that they have bottles of water in the back of their car. Because if you break down and you don't have someone to come pick you up immediately, it gets so intensely hot down there that you can dehydrate so quickly and die from heat exhaustion or heat stroke. And so they keep water in there. Now, the danger could be if I, who before her friend made us aware of that, if I decided to road trip down in Arizona in the middle of the summertime and I don't have water in the back of my car, I would be in danger if my car broke down. I would be ignorant to the danger of the heat. But something else that kind of uses an example, danger of an unfamiliar part of a city. Most cities in the world have that few blocks or that area of town that you just don't go into at nighttime. But if you're not familiar with the city, you might ignorantly wander into this area and be in danger, even though you don't realize the danger, and still be in harm's way. So danger for the disciples is them not realizing that they misunderstand Jesus and therefore misrepresent Jesus. And this conversation that Jesus is going to have with them is him leading them through questions to bring them to an understanding of their misunderstanding. And they are in danger. And that is why he says, watch out and beware. And he says this. This connects the stories of the Pharisees to where we are right now. He says, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now, this word leaven is pretty much the same thing as like yeast. Yeast is something we put into dough to get bread to kind of fluff up and become a loaf of bread instead of just flat like a tortilla. Now, I'm not much of a baker, but from what I understand, it doesn't take a lot of yeast inside of dough to really get it to rise and to become large. And what that yeast does, it gets into the dough and it spreads out and it works its way through that loaf. It impacts, it affects the loaf, even though it's just a tiny amount. And Jesus is comparing that idea to the Pharisees. Last week we saw that the Pharisees are beyond where the disciples are, in the sense of they are just outright rejecting Jesus. The disciples are kind of in a state of ignorance right now, but the Pharisees are just outright rejecting him. And what Jesus is essentially telling them in this warning is, be careful. Where you are right now in your ignorance, where you are right now in your misunderstanding of who I am, is not very far away from being where the Pharisees are. He's telling them that the mentality, the way of the Pharisees, how they respond to and treat Jesus, is just like yeast in dough. It spreads easily and it spreads quickly. And he's telling his disciples, if you don't watch out, the Pharisees that I just rebuked, you will become just like. There's warning there. That misunderstanding who Jesus is can very quickly lead to a bad place. Let me just very briefly say this. All the various religious cults, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, Seventh-day Adventists, all begin at a root of misunderstanding and then misrepresenting Jesus. And from that, millions of people have been led astray into falsehood. It is dangerous. So this results in a danger of focusing on the moment and not focusing on Jesus. So back in our text, we have the disciples that are, from the misunderstanding, they're there in the boat, and they just have this one loaf of bread. There's 13 guys in the boat, one loaf of bread. And they're all concerned about the fact that they don't have enough food. Now, let's think back a few stories. Jesus just got done feeding 4,000 people with 7 loaves of bread. If the disciples really were grasping who Jesus is, then they could figure out that if Jesus can feed 4,000 people with 7 loaves of bread, then he can take care of feeding 13 with one loaf of bread. But they're misunderstanding. They're not grasping this. And what we see is them focusing on the moment. They have this problem. But instead of seeing that there's a problem and focusing on Jesus to be the answer, to be the one to fix the problem, they're looking to themselves. And I want to give a comparison to this idea of focusing on Jesus. You think about driving a car for a moment. When you drive a car, where are you looking? If anybody wants to answer that, go for it. When you're driving a car, where are you supposed to be looking? Where should you be looking? Hopefully it's not your phone or any kind of screen. Where are you supposed to be looking? Looking forward. And specifically, looking ahead. Because if you're driving and you're looking just a few feet in front of your car, you're either going to veer off to one side or the other, hit a car, go into the ditch, or there might be something in the road ahead, another car swerved. If you're looking just a few feet ahead of where you're at, it's not going to go well. When you drive, you're supposed to look down the road, look where you're going. If you spend too much time either looking at your gas gauge or how fast you're going, it's a good idea to keep, I need to occasionally look down to see how fast I'm going so I don't go over. But if I only focus on that, what's there in the car, and I'm not looking down the road, once again, I'm putting myself in danger. The disciples are, in that sense, wrapped up as to what's going on in the car. They're wrapped up in this moment, and they're not looking to Jesus and where He's leading them. They're focusing on the moment and their need instead of focusing on Jesus, the one who can meet that need. Danger of living, and then also their danger is seen, the danger of living more in the sin of unbelief. Now here's the reality that comes with misunderstanding that we really need to grasp a hold of. This misunderstanding goes hand in hand with a continuing unbelief. And the danger in that is, it is sin. And so the question I would pose is, do you know that not believing God's promises is a sin? I don't think we think about that enough, or even really at all. That to not believe a promise that God has given, to not believe is to essentially call Him a liar. It is to not trust who He is and what He has said. And by the actions of the disciples, displaying their misunderstanding goes hand in hand with unbelief. When they are there discussing, even like some other English versions talk about how the disciples were arguing with themselves that they had no bread. They're so wrapped up in this moment that they're failing to believe that Jesus can meet this need. And when we think about promises for a moment, I kind of want to sidestep and kind of here in this moment reflect on what promises God has made throughout Scripture that should be trusted and believed and give us hope. God promised that all things will work out for good for His children. God has promised comfort in our trials. God promised to finish the work He started in us. God promised peace when we pray. Jesus promised that He will return for us. Jesus promised eternal life to those who trust Him. To my brothers and sisters in Christ, there are so many promises that give hope. And here's the disadvantage the follower of Christ puts themselves into when they stop believing the promises of God, is that hope goes out the window with it. When we take time to think on, and not only think on, but live upon the promises of God, the promises Christ made clear while He was here on earth, that grounds us with hope. That no matter what the moment holds, no matter what tomorrow potentially looks like, there are unfailing promises that God has made that will not go away or be changed. And it leads the follower of Christ to follow Jesus in hope. We must believe Christ for who He is. Now, Jesus addresses the problem. So there's the problem of unbelief. They are very, very close to becoming like the Pharisees. And Jesus, in verse 16, we read, so they began discussing with themselves the fact they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" He said to him, 12. "And the 7 for the 4,000. How many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And he said, 7. He's using these questions to try to get them to think, to jog their memory. Like, wake up is essentially what he's doing with these questions. The danger is explained by Jesus' questions. I'm going to read a few paragraphs here for a moment, just some thoughts I was really working through as I was contemplating this passage. To put Jesus' words very plainly, he is saying to them, "You are foolish in discussing your lack of bread. You are concerned about bread because you do not understand who I am. And that is because your heart is unresponsive." A hard heart in the Bible refers to a heart, mind, and soul that does not respond to God correctly. In this situation with Jesus, the hard hearts of the disciples are made clear by their not knowing and understanding who Jesus is. The lack of understanding is clear by the fact that they are worried about not having enough to eat. And here is what they do not understand about Jesus. Jesus has worked the miracles of multiplying bread to show His power as God. First thing we see, He has worked the miracles of multiplying bread to show His power as God. To miss this is to misunderstand Jesus. To miss the fact that He is God walking on earth in a human body is to misunderstand Jesus. To miss this is to miss the best experience of who God is in all His glory. You see, here's the unique reality about every person that has ever lived on this planet and ever will live, is that there is a built into us a seeking out of something greater. Many people throughout history have called it religion. Whether it is seeking out the different ideas that are contained in the Buddhist faith, or it's the different pilgrimages and doctrines within the Islamic faith, or the hundreds and thousands of small religions that have taken place all around the world. Maybe it's not religion. Maybe it's science. Maybe it's an explanation to why this world is here, what's out around us in space. But in either case, whether it's religion, science, or some other realm of thought, there is an idea that there's something bigger than me. There's something outside of me that has an answer to life. And what we find in Scripture, what we find revealed to us about who we are, is that God has designed us to be seeking, but to only ever find that fullest answer in Himself. And that answer comes in its fullest sense through Jesus. Jesus, who is God in flesh, God in human body, walking among humanity, talking with humanity, living out the human experience, and being experienced by those around Him. To put in the words of John in the book of 1 John, John says, "It is He that we have seen, heard, and touched." Those words are words of experience. When we see things, when we hear things, when we touch things, that's us experiencing life. Jesus came so that God might personally be experienced by you and by me. And the disciples are missing it. May we see the example of this danger they are in, and may we, by the grace of God, understand that it is Jesus, that it is He that brings us to God, for He Himself is God. His place, Jesus works the miracles of multiplying bread to show His place in their lives as the prophet who would be like Moses. God has fulfilled His promise to care for His people. Not going to rehash everything we've heard in months gone by, but if you will remember, we talked about in the Old Testament, God made two promises that go together. He would send a prophet who was like the great Moses, except this prophet would be greater, a greater communicator of who God is, a greater teacher, But God also promised to send a shepherd. Not one that takes care of animals, but a shepherd for our souls, for our lives. And Jesus is the completion of both of those promises. He's the one that He doesn't just bring us to God for experience, but He communicates the truth of God. He's that prophet, and He's also the shepherd. That's why He multiplied the bread. That's why He fed all those people. You think about what a shepherd does. A shepherd takes sheep to a place where they can drink, where they can eat, where they're cared for. Jesus, when He took those few loaves of bread and fed thousands of people, was saying by His actions, I'm going to use my power to show you I care. I have compassion. I am merciful. I am the shepherd that God promised. Then finally, the multiplying bread shows His desire to provide for their needs. These things were done so that they might believe in Him. He does not ask for our belief without reason. It's the great thing about the Lord. When the Bible calls and commands us to believe the promises of God, to trust Jesus to take away our guilt, He does not call us into blind faith. God has displayed His power in creation. God has displayed His wisdom and His power at the cross where Jesus died for our guilt. Then we could go on and on and on with all the things God has done to show I am worthy of your trust. I am worthy of your respect. You can come to me with hope. God does not ask us for our belief without reason. And then finally, verse 21, the question. And He said to them, do you not yet understand? And I wonder what tone of voice Jesus asked this question in. Was it a forceful tone? Was it like almost like, was there some righteous anger there that they still weren't tracking with it? Was it a tone of voice of pleading? Do you not yet understand? Do you not get this? And again, it's not Jesus trying to just get His own movement started. This is a conversation that's built out of compassion, out of love for them. Do you not yet understand? And this question connects what comes before this passage and what comes after. What we're looking at right now is really a bridge in between the first half of Mark and the last half of Mark. And here's how this question makes that connection. Back in Mark chapter 4, verse 40, He, being Jesus, said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey Him? So there's that the same question. Have you still no faith? Different words, but the same idea is there. Do you not yet understand? Have you still no faith? It's getting at the same thing. Jesus asked that back in chapter 4. He had just calmed the storm. He just pretty much spoke into the weather and said, okay, storm, stop. And the Bible tells us that the wind and the waves were done. They ceased. And there was a peace. There was a calm there in the weather. And Jesus' response to them is, do you not have faith? Do you not believe? Do you not trust? And that's been the question throughout Mark that we've seen. If you've heard any number of these sermons from Mark, you might be getting tired of hearing that question about where's faith or who is this Jesus. The reason we keep hearing it is because Mark is pressing the question to us constantly throughout it. And it's building up to the very end of chapter 8. I don't think it'll be next week. I think by the week after that when we're going to finally see the big question that Mark has been preparing us, not just to hear from the book, but to realize that Jesus is asking us as individuals. And ironically, the question that Jesus is going to ask, the question is asked by the disciples here on the screen in Mark chapter 4. Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey Him? The crazy thing about the question is the question itself answers itself. The men who asked the question would have known from the Old Testament of the Bible that there is only one person that can control the wind and the sea. The Bible teaches us that it is God and God alone who rules as king over the waves and the wind. And so when they ask the question, who then is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? The first thought should have been, this must be God. It is the only logical conclusion. It is the only biblical conclusion. Yet, as we've seen, their hearts aren't responding as they should. So the Bible calls it a hard heart. It is not responding as it should. In a few weeks from now, when we look at this passage, Jesus is going to ask, who do you say that I am? He's going to bring this full circle where it's not just going to be a conversation between Jesus and the disciples, but it's a question that each of us must think on and answer. Who do we say Jesus is? So final thoughts in regards to this passage of the danger the disciples are in and Jesus calling them to believe and to understand. The book of Mark shows us who Jesus is, what he does, what he teaches. This is the truth from God. One of the big purposes of why Mark put together this book was to very quickly, it's the shortest of the Gospels. We look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It is by far the shortest. Because Mark is very quickly trying to bring us to this point of seeing who Jesus is. Very straightforward, very much to the point. As we saw a couple weeks ago, he opens up by showing us that Jesus is the King. He goes on to show us that Jesus is the Prophet. And what we're going to see from here on out is that Jesus is the Priest, the only Priest, to forgive us of our sins. Mark also shows us who we are. We saw last week the rebellious Pharisee. And what we saw from that is the idea, when we say rebellious Pharisee, is that it's the person that looks good on the outside. Good reputation. People think well of them. They tend to do the right thing. And they're probably somebody that has some connection with the church or religion. And they're that person that always is available to help their neighbor. Like they're never too busy to help their neighbor. When there's someone on the corner of a street that has the homeless sign, they are always ready to put $10 out or $20 or maybe a $50 to help them out. They do what seems good and right. That was the Pharisees. But inside there's rebellion in the heart. You see, the Pharisees who did all these good things, Jesus, just a few verses ago, rejected. He said, if you're not going to receive me as I have revealed myself, then I'm gone. We must realize, when we consider ourselves, that what we do outwardly, what we say, what we do, the decisions we make, may in some ways lead others to think that is a man of God. That's a follower of Jesus. But remember this. We may strive to be religious in our actions at home, but God sees our heart. You can't escape that. I can't escape that. God sees our heart. Mark shows us who we are, misunderstanding disciple. There's probably very few months to go by where on a Sunday morning I don't encourage you to be reading your Bible. Right? I sometimes plead with you to be reading your Bible. I need the same reminder, and here's one of the reasons why. See, it's not just something that I'm supposed to do as a pastor. It's not part of my job description to make sure once a month you are telling people to be reading their Bibles. We as people If you are here, you are a follower of Christ, you are wanting to learn from Christ, we still are in danger of misunderstanding Jesus. And remember, the danger of misunderstanding who He is, having a false idea of who He is in our imagination, is that it leads to a misrepresentation in our hearts. And the Jesus that we think we're following, the Jesus that we think we're worshiping, any and everything that we would connect to Jesus, we begin to realize is a false image of who He is. And so here's the great thing about the Scriptures. They continue to lead us back to who He really is. And here's the great thing about that. Jesus has no end. What I mean by no end is when it comes to the goodness of Him, both in His character and what He does, it's limitless in how He acts, but also limitless in us exploring it. And here's how I want to try to communicate that idea as to why we need to and should desire to look and see what the Bible says about Jesus in the Scriptures. I want you to imagine for a moment a place in this world that you just love the landscape of. Think a place like Switzerland that has high mountains and lakes at the base of those mountains. It looks like a place where a fairy tale story takes place. So if you've seen Lord of the Rings, of New Zealand, and just all that geographic beauty that is there, again, with the mountains and the lakes, the streams, the forests. And I want you to imagine, we'll use New Zealand as an example. I'm going to kind of Lord of the Rings geek out here for a moment. But we're going to use New Zealand as that example. I want you to imagine someone gives you a plane ticket and says, hey, go explore New Zealand. Go climb the mountains. Go swim in the streams. Go enjoy the beauty of the nature of New Zealand. Just go see it all. I'll pay for everything. I'll pay for your trip. I'll pay for your travels. Go explore it. For the first few months, maybe years, that would actually be amazing. But then comes the downside. Once you've seen everything, you've seen all the mountains, you've been to the tops of all the mountains, you've seen everything, you've seen the coast, you've experienced all the goodness New Zealand has to offer. And then there comes an end. It's not as exciting anymore. Here's the difference. Jesus is that without end. An experience greater than any beauty this world can offer, but without limit. New Zealand is an island that's landlocked. There is a limit in that sense. Jesus has no limit of His person, but also in time. The beauty of Jesus that never changed, the goodness, the joy, time without end. We need to understand who this Jesus is, that our love and our joy might grow. The book of Mark shows us how to respond. Accept Jesus as He is and for what He does. Believe His promises. Know Jesus for who He is. King, prophet, priest. Ask Jesus to rescue you from an unresponsive heart. And I want to be sure to close on that this morning. Talked about hard heart, unresponsive heart the disciples had that led to this misunderstanding that coexists with this unbelief. If you are here this morning and you're fearful that maybe you have that heart that's not responding to God as it should, that hard heart that leads to misunderstanding, ask God to heal you of that. To rescue you from that. Because I can promise you, He will not turn you away when you come asking for that healing and that change of heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the morning. We thank You for the Scriptures. And we thank You for Jesus, who has been made known in the Bible and is made known by Your Spirit. Please use this passage in our lives. You know the need of each one in this room. Please use the power of Your Word for the good of our souls and for the great honor of Your name. It's In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.